Chapter 19. Invite you to turn there. Genesis chapter 19, page 16, if you're using a pew Bible. In chapter 18, God had come and visited Abraham through the Lord and the angels with him. So three men appeared by the oaks of Mamre, and they reveal to Abraham and Sarah that the promise would come to fulfillment, to which Sarah laughed to herself, really laughed at God. She later denies it, but she's corrected, no, but you did laugh. It's not a good thing to laugh at God and his word and his promises. And then two of the angels go down to Sodom, and God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. It's from there that we pick up the reading with these two angels that arrive in Sodom, chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring him out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us this morning. The strange angel men of Genesis 18 and 19 have two tasks. One is to announce a beginning, and the other is to announce an ending. This is God's awesome task to cause beginnings and to bring endings. And these chapters really are kind of united by an awkward, unbelieving kind of humor, giggling at God's work. Because when Promised Child was announced in chapter 18, finally, you're old folks now, you've waited your whole life for the fulfillment of a son born out of your loins, finally the answer, the hope you've had, they giggle at God, they laugh. What a ridiculous thought, us at our age having a baby. Why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't, you did too, laugh at God. And then in chapter 19, when Lot is urging his sons-in-laws to escape with them, they look, you got to be joking. Destruction, judgment, really, here? What are you talking about? Are you joking? You got to be kidding. More laughter at God. Judgment is ridiculous. A promised child is ridiculous. Seed of woman is ridiculous. Seed of the serpent is ridiculous. Isn't it interesting how we laugh at God? A gospel word, a judgment word. We can't make up our minds. These messengers of God arrive and they come with gospel, they come with law. Gospel, chin up. You've been waiting your whole life. Looks like God's not coming through. He comes through. Chin up, believe, trust. There's hope on the way. There's the awaited child. And then you can be deflated. Look at all the sinning going on. Doesn't God see? Doesn't God know? Doesn't God care? Chin up, believer. His eyes on the righteous. Chin up. Come on now. God comes through. Those cities down in the valley, he's certainly to destroy. God sees the outcry of the wickedness that ascends to his ears. They're jaded, brazen, smiling, sinning. Yes, that outcry. God has heard. You know, that's the biggest concern for our nation, is not just what it does to us immediately. Finally, as a nation, you shake your fist in God's face. You brazenly sin against his will and his way. He will judge this nation. And the others with it. The West will fall in its brazen sinfulness because it's a fist in God's face. The outcry goes up, indeed. And that's why we pray for the church and for the nation. May there be a change. So Sodom's sin, Sodom's destruction. But before that, we see this divine patience in the face of sin's progression. But then the judgment falls. So basically, we have two parts. We're going to look at the visit and the assault that ensues, and then we're going to look at the deliverance and the destruction that unfolds, and then briefly, an epilogue. Now, the visit. You remember back in 18, God said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do down there where you're nephew Lot lives. I'm going to tell you what's going on here. And Abraham intervenes. Oh, this is destruction. And what about Lot and his family? And if there's 50, do I hear 45? 45, 40? Do I hear, you know, a 30, 20, 10? No. Not even 10. Not his clan. His family group. But should there be 10? Sure, I'll spare the city. But is there 10? Is there 2? There's barely 1. So the angels arrive. They had left. God tells Abraham what he's to do. Meanwhile, they arrive down in the valley to Sodom. They come to Lot. Lot is at the gate. Lot has moved up in the world. He once had his tent some distance from the city. Then he had his tent near the city. Now he dwells there and is even a man of status at the gate in the city. This is a citified Lot. He's been urbanized, secularized, but he's a believer, but a compromised one. We're told here that he says, come into my household, and so forth. And they said, no, we'll just hang out here in the main square of the city. And he's urgent. He presses them hardly. No, he knows this place. He knows their reputation, what they're about. Get in my house and quick, come on. And so there's a kind of recognition here that these are men from God, angelic men, if you will. And he's only too familiar with what can ensue. Now, it's important that we see with Lot that he had cast his lot always for the lucrative side of life. It's about money, man. It's about making money. It's about your best life now, man. It's about what's lucrative. And I can look around and see it's more lucrative down in that valley than where Abraham is. And meanwhile, he's made his way in the world, life in the fast lane, the sin lane. You know, it's a good career move materially. Besides, cities have a lot more to offer than little side towns or just pitching your tents with the flocks out in the middle of the desert and so on. And, you know, that's still true, right? The city offers us much, but behind its corridors and its glitz and its buildings and its ball stadiums and there's mental hospitals and homeless and brokenness and violence. Lot knows that his cushy life is also a place of shame. Thus, the concern for these men. The welcome committee finally arrives from town in the form of an assault. They flock. We're told that the men of the city, old men, young men, all the men, not anyone's excluded, start pounding at Lot's door, wanting these men to come out so that they can rape them. And Lot is beside himself. He makes his way out the door to plead to them, no, not this, not this. This is scandalous. It's a little hard for us to understand old Oriental hospitality code, but you didn't have Motel 6s or Super 8s or Holiday Inns in those days. People were very dependent on hospitality. It was a big, huge cultural expectation where you put out the carpet for people. You laid out a feast for people. You extended warm hospitality to people. And now in the face of these angel men there, all the more so, and all the more scandalous and horrific, And Lot, interceding for them, pleads for them not to do this wicked thing, calls it such. And don't act so wicked. I have two daughters who've not known a man. They're betrothed to some of the men of this city. Perhaps he was thinking, perhaps, that if he threw his daughters out there, these sons-in-laws to be would certainly be concerned for their daughters, their brides to be, and that kind of thing, and thus find remedy there, or just to the dogs. I send you to the wolves. If you say, well, this smacks of something rather cowardly and deviant, yeah. Sodom had rubbed off on Lot. The city, the world rubs off on us, admit it. If Christians were calling the fashion shots, the swimwear choices, if we were controlling, if you will, the television screen and the movie screen, there would be things much more circumspect, careful. But we don't. We live in a sinful world. We don't control those kinds of things. But we're tempted to nibble at the edges and sometimes take big bites. We're certainly tempted to live life in the fast lane. And we're tempted, even if without trying, to become rather worldly amidst the world we live in. We read from 2 Peter 2 there, and it's very clear that from Peter that these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah turned to ashes and made them extinct as an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. So chin up. You wonder, is God asleep? Why do the wicked win? Why is it everything ever seem to be devolving? Isn't God awake and aware? Oh, he's quite aware. He's also a God of great patience in the face of sin's progression. It's a good thing God is patient, because you needed his patience to bring you to a place of conversion or sanctification. It took his great patience with you when you had turned aside, or people you know and love had turned away. You don't want God's hammer to fall on them. You want God's mercy. You want his patience. You can have a prodigal brother who chases the world, or a prodigal daughter who runs after the world with all their might, and you don't want them damned, but you do want them coming to their senses and coming home. You want a God. You want to see divine patience in the face of sin's progression, so they're sinning no more. Peter tells us the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue a reluctant Lot from his investments in Sin City. He's no Noah, he's no Abraham, but he's still God's child. So Lot, finally, sitting in the gates of the city as somebody, moved up, didn't just tent near the city, is counted among them, is ready to throw his daughters to the wolves in order to protect these men. Meanwhile, they're ready to devour him. How dare you call what we're about to do a wicked thing? Who made you judge? You notice that with worldly people? If you call out what we judge as Christians to be contrary to God's will and way, it's not met with, oh, I should be sober about it. No, it's how dare you call what I do sinful? And we could go down a host of social evils that we deem contrary to God's will. It's a wicked way to live. It's an evil thing to do. How dare you, the world says in our face. But we also know Christians who are worn down by the filth of our city. We know churches and people who call themselves followers of Jesus who've caved in to all sorts of social ills and call evil good and good evil. You're backwards and judgmental, and you're not enlightened like us. Our own culture is so poisoned with sex that sometimes we're blind to what's all around us. We're made rather numb to it. We have to continue to fight a fight there. But Moses is very clear in Leviticus 18. He's going to be very specific. The world hasn't changed much. It's gotten better at times, and it can sink into far worse. But the Bible just won't let us be prudish in certain areas. It's going to call out sexual deviation, incest, and adultery, and homosexuality and bestiality. It's right in the Bible. You say, I don't want to think such depraved thoughts, but people do, and act accordingly. And there are certainly forces within our own culture that would make all children vulnerable to adults, and incest and polygamy and even bestiality. I mean, anything's game if we can have our way and get them out of the way. And it goes up to God's ears. He hears, he knows. Our nation's in trouble, not because of who's in political office, first of all, but because of all of its collective sinning in silent rooms and closets and boardrooms. All of its silent sitting goes up to God's ears. We don't know an nth of it. Lot seeks to waylay their evil designs with his lily-livered proposal. His betrothed virgin daughters, and they'll have none of it. They're disgusted by him, and maybe we're a little disgusted by the little man of God that Lot is, but compared to the others, he's still reckoned righteous. It does torture our hearts to see wickedness like this. And it makes us fearful of if God withholds his restraining grace upon a society and a nation, where it can lead, where it can go. We pray for our land and the church in it. But now with the visit and the assault comes a deliverance and then a destruction. The angels reach out their hand. They drag Lot back into the house. They strike the would-be rapists blind. So it's futile in their attempt to further the assault. And then they ask, is there anyone here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone? They need to flee this place because we're going to destroy this place. God is against this place. Sodom City is doomed, if you will. And so Lot rushes to his sons-in-law's pledged to be, you know, betrothal was stronger than engagement, but less than marriage. And he tries to warn them, you know, that these are the same men who would be part of Sodom City and its sins. And they laugh at destruction to come. I gotta be joking. Silly. And don't think that people in our own sinful land and across this globe, at the threat of an impending doom to come from God, whatever. Yeah, so, That's why judgment comes like a thief in the night. That's why it is like the flood. Look at the nut job with the big boat. What a fool. Until it starts to sprinkle. And then more. That's how it always will be, laughing in God's face. Meanwhile, what happens? Lot dawdles. Have you any? And so morning comes, and they, up, get out of this place. It's time. The Lord's about to destroy the city. Morning dawned, urging, Lot, up, take your wife, take your daughters, lest you be swept away in the punishment. But he lingered. He's well invested, you know. All his wealth is here. His life is here. Everything he's... Now, see, this gets real personal, doesn't it? Yeah, we're not different. I have investments, too. I have a house, too. I have all the stuff in the house, too. Run for your life. It's doomed. It's gone. He lingers. It's important that the angels get, they have to manhandle them. They take their hands. They bring them out. They force them, if you will. Lot's behavior here isn't particularly noble. Even though destruction's on its way, he's reluctant. He knows God's acting here, but he's hesitant. He knows that the danger is, he's indecisive. He knows the angels have told him the truth. He shuffles. He hurries up slowly. Like some kids clean their room. It took you all day to clean this room. I was hurrying. Really, you were. It's sad. Worldliness had caught him. He had nibbled at its edges. He'd got used to the taste, rather liked it. Sort of like an addict who can't give up his drug. He's slow to act in the face of hell on its way. Wow. And then he's on his way, and what happens next? From dawdler to whiner. The hills. I got a camp? You mean I'm reduced to camping? You're living in the wilderness? Let me flee to this little town here. I'm an old guy, or not as young as I used to be. Let me flee to this town. All right, we won't destroy the town. Wow. Here's a guy with brimstone ready to fall on his head. And he's still not a pilgrim. Give me a little Sodom if I can't have a big Sodom city. Give me the town. And we have to ask ourselves ways in which we as church just have kind of pushed down antithesis and lifted up common grace out of proportion, such that we just want to live like the world, but go to glory too. But Lord, whatever you do, don't bring destruction on this land, because I live here. I'm invested here. Well, God will do what he will do. We face a God who's patient in the face of sin's progression. It's maddening to see a man like Lot, but sometimes it's maddening to see how we lack ears to hear and discernment of the times in which we live. We're told of the destruction. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and that what was growing on the ground. The judgment's from God. It's decided, it's executed, it's full, it's total. And fleeing there, Lot's wife looks back, probably a pagan woman, a wife of Sodom's city. And that's my town, that's my home, that's my place. That's where the way, the truth, the life is. And she becomes what it is, a pillar of salt. Looking back, wanting not God's kingdom come, but the devil's way for a while longer yet, all right? That's what she was doing. You know, when Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, he really means it. And that means out of the way, world and devil and disobedience, let the reign of the Christ ensue. The declaration of battle, of victory for Jesus. But it's easy to cling to the old life, the old way. You know, the prodigal had to come to his senses and decide that Sodom's city is not the answer. We can look about us and we can look at San Francisco and Chicago and New York. We can look at London and Cairo and just pick big cities across the globe full of sin, full of misery, full of violence, full of perversion. Lord, have mercy. God, patience in the face of sin's progression, but judgment day comes. Peter reminds us of that too. It's really important we know that and believe that. Really important that we see that when God brings judgment, judgment is total. Meanwhile, Abraham. Is there 10 righteous city? He goes to his bluff to look down into the valley where he'd spoken with the Lord, and he sees what looks like smoke coming out of a furnace from out of the valley. No, there wasn't 10 righteous. There was really hardly, barely one. Sobering. Pride goeth before a fall in more ways than one. The world we live in today, evil is called good, good is called evil. A reluctant man of God who threw in too much of his lot, pun intended, with the world, has a hard time weaning himself from it. And the damage is done. We see that in the epilogue, where he's afraid in Zoar. We didn't read this part, but he's afraid in this little town of Zoar, so he's living in a cave. Lucrative life in Sodom City, living in a cave with his unwed daughters who have no prospects, no hope. And they too had suffered Sodom's effects, and so they, as you know, they make their father drunk. They make themselves pregnant through their drunk father and were given the nations Moab and the Ammonites. Thorns in Israel's flesh. But notice what Lot loses, and it's a warning to us too. He loses moral discernment, not totally, but he's something warped himself. He loses his status as a witness in the community. He loses his spiritual bearings and drifts. He almost looks back. He can hardly pull himself away. He loses his family for God. But he finally discovers that God has never lost hold of him. And so the point here isn't now gird up your loins, be tough, be strong, be faithful enough, try harder, do better. That's not the point. The point is, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we're weak too. Lord, we're worldly too. We easily love this world too much too. We easily want sin and its ways just to continue and let our comfortable life be comfortable. And then we can die and go to glory. But that's different than the prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." Lord, be patient in the face of sin's progression, even in my life. Change my heart. Sometimes I'm a hypocrite. Sometimes I drift and compromise. Sometimes my heart's divided. Sometimes I limp between two paths. Change my heart. Change my life. Be merciful. Forgive me of being conceited and fault-finding and older brotherish. Forgive me of being pharisaical. Forgive me of being a rich young ruler. I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. What's missing? Forgive me for thinking I don't know you very much, and forgive me for thinking only the rapists and the sin of Sodom City are the sins that deserve destruction, because it took Christ on the cross dying the way he died, suffering the furnace of God in my place for my sins, not just those sins, my sins. It takes that remedy. Isn't that the gospel in all of this? Then God's patience, he sends a Savior to suffer this divine judgment, this hellish agony, this forsakenness, this damnation in our place, so that we wouldn't fall among this judgment that's sure to come upon this world. That's why we still have a message for the world that it will, some will laugh at to scorn, roll their eyeballs, call us foolish, ridiculous, a God up above who's going to judge us for our sins in this vast universe. Yes, the God who's Lord of the vast, immeasurable universe by our standards has his eye on us. We have our eye on God through Christ, who has his eye on us through his Son. And there we find mercy, patience. Finally, not to sin's progression, but to sin's destruction. May we pray for that day. Amen. Lord, bless your word to us. May we adhere to it, believe it, walk in the way of your truth, even in the face of a world that would laugh in your face and ours. Lord, we trust you and look to your grace, for Jesus' sake, amen. Shall we, in response,